Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I started in this last week, and so I want to continue in it. There is so much here. And I realize that you might have a hard time understanding Romans 6 if you're not familiar with Romans 1 to 5. Romans 6 builds on Romans 1 to 5. And so I commend that to you, that you will take the time and the effort to read Romans 1 to 5 at some time. Let's look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Some translations read, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth that we find here in your words, and I pray that you would burn them in our hearts and open our eyes and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I never had the privilege of going to kindergarten, if it was a privilege. I'm not certain it is or was. But Robert Fulghum apparently did and wrote about everything he learned in kindergarten. These are the things he learned in kindergarten. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and drink some and draw some and paint some and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up and nobody really knows how or why. But we're all like that. Goldfish and hamster and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup. They all die. So do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all. Look. How many of you read Dick and Jane? I had Dick and Jane. Well, we're going to look today at Romans 6 again, and some of Fulghum's lessons learned might bring back some of your memories of things that you learned early on in life. And I feel the same way whenever I read Romans 6, because some of the earliest teaching that really helped me in my Christian life was found, or is found, in Paul's letters to the Christians in Rome. In fact, after I became a Christian at the age of 15, I went to a Bible-believing church. I hadn't attended a Bible-believing church up to that time. And I attended a Sunday school class for teenagers. Somebody had given me a Bible. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and somebody gave me a New Scofield Reference Bible, and somebody else came out to my house every Sunday, and he drove a Volkswagen Beetle, and he came out every Sunday, and he picked me up for church, and he took me back and forth to church, and the Sunday school class that I attended was studying the book of Romans. Now, I wasn't, as I said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and a lot of the teens in the class who were raised in Christian homes seemed to be bored with the class because it was taught by an elderly couple. But I soaked it in like a sponge, a dry sponge. It was fascinating to me. And last week I shared with you three words that I learned early as a new believer from Romans 6 that really helped me. And those three words are know, K-N-O-W, or knowing, reckon, that's how it is in the King James, reckon or consider, verse 11, and then yield or present, that's found in verses 13, 16, and 19. But Paul speaks this way to answer the potential objection to his teaching up to that point that people are saved or declared right with God freely by God's grace and not by any works that they could do. And in fact, the greater sin is, the more God's grace abounds. And so he anticipated a question. Well, then, whoa, if you get more grace from more sin, then shouldn't we just keep living in sin? Grace may abound. And he says, God forbid. No, may it never be. That's not the way it works. And then he goes on to describe what living under grace is like. And there are true truths. There's crucifixion truth in this passage, and there's resurrection truth. And the crucifixion truth that God wants you and me to keep alive is that because of the death of Jesus Christ and our association or identification with Him in His death, we have been separated from an old life. That's what death does. It separates you. Death is separation. And because of Christ's death and our association with Him dying on the cross, we have been separated from an old life. And he says that in several ways. It's not just once, but in verse 2, we who died to sin. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Verse 5, we have been united or grown together or planted, the King James has, or fused or joined together or spiritually identified with him in a death like his. In other words, we're one with him in dying. Verse 6 is very key. Our old self, our old man, what we were in Adam, was crucified with him. Verse 7, one who has died. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. Verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin. He can't say it any more than he has. Because of Christ's death and our association with him in that death, you've been separated from an old life, from your life in Adam. And this death and separation from our old life was accomplished as a spiritual act by God, and it's symbolized in the physical act of baptism by us. As I explained last week, baptism with the water doesn't accomplish this. It's baptism, it's that spiritual act where God identifies us with Christ in his death. But there's not only crucifixion truth, there's resurrection. Not only were we separated from our old life of sin and guilt and condemnation, but we have also been initiated into a new life. Hallelujah. And Paul again says this in different ways. Verse 4, the second part of verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. Verse 5. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, last part of verse 6, no longer enslaved to sin, no longer enslaved to sin. Then last part of verse 7, set free from sin. Again, verse 11, consider yourself not only that your old man is crucified, but you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Your new life with God is one of the benefits or spiritual blessings you have in Christ Jesus. Second part of verse 13 says, but present yourselves once and for all, do it now, as those who've been brought from death to what? Life. So that's the resurrection truth. The crucifixion truth, you've been separated from your old life. The resurrection truth is that you have now a new life given to you. And it's all found in Christ Jesus. Now, last week I showed you those three words. Know, reckon, or consider in the modern translations, consider, and yield or present. Now, I want to give you four new words. Four new words for the new life. I think you can remember three words, know, consider, present. Okay, now I'm going to give you four words. These are key words that I think summarize much of Romans 6. And again, for those of you who haven't been here, I got into Romans 6 because of something that was Paul said in Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 16. In Titus 1, verse 16, he's talking about false teachers. And he says that those false teachers profess to know God, but by their works, by the way they live, they deny him. So I reminded you that we all have gaps, right? We have gaps between what we say we believe and how we live. So how do you shorten the gap? How do you narrow the gaps between your profession and your practice? And in the spiritual realm, it's how do you narrow the gap between your standing with God, who he says you are in Christ, and your everyday living, your state. Let me say it again. Your standing with God is he declares you righteous in his sight by his grace through faith in Christ. And let me just say this about faith in Christ. It is not the strength or the amount of your faith that matters, but the object of your faith. Did you get that? It's not whether you have strong faith in Jesus, but it's the Jesus you have faith in that matters. Now, your position in Christ is what God has done for you in Jesus. He has declared you righteous. He has brought you by his grace to that point of decision, that point of faith, and you have put your faith in Jesus, and he declares you right with him. But now your state, your everyday practice, is are you living it? Are you living right with God? He's declared you righteous, that's your standing, that's your position. Are you living right? Are you living a righteous life? And that's where the gap is, right? We profess this, but what about our practice? And the whole process of sanctification, the whole Christian life, is continually narrowing the gap. Your standing with God will never change. Your state is in a constant flux as you live out the miracle that you are. The miracle of what God has done for you in Jesus. Are you living accordingly now? And that's going to take a lifetime. The essence of sanctification, this big word in the Bible, sanctification, is growing more and more like Jesus. It's what Paul says in Galatians when he talks about he was in childbirth pangs until Christ was formed in them. Sanctification is Christ being formed in you. So I'm going to give you four words that you can remember when it comes to narrowing the gap, when it comes to living your new life in Christ. For the Christian, everything is new, right? Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. There's a new creation. Old things are passed away. What? Behold, all things become new. Paul talked about Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I, what? Now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He told the Galatians, circumcision's nothing, uncircumcision's nothing. It's a new creation that matters. Colossians, Ephesians speak of, you ladies who studied Ephesians 4 on your retreat, you remember Paul talked about putting off the old and putting on the new? That's what the Christian life is about. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Four words. Identity. That's knowing who God says you are in Christ. Instructions. Or information, knowing what God has done to you and for you in Christ and the implications of that for everyday living. Third word is imperatives. Imperatives. Commands. Obeying what God commands as a result of your identity and the instructions that He gives. And then the fourth word is inspiration. Inspiration. Finding motivation to live up to your identity and practice what you know God wants you to do. So those are the four words. Identity, instructions or information, imperatives or commands, and inspiration. So let's flesh that out in the time that we have. First of all, your new identity. Your identity is who God says you are, not who other people say you are. Not even who you think you are. Because you've believed certain things that people said to you. You'll never make it in life. You're stupid. You're an idiot. You're a failure. And there may be things playing in the tapes. You have tapes from things that people said to you and about you that play over and over and over in your head. That's not your identity. Your identity is what God says you are. Amen. And who He says you are and who He has made you to be. Paul talks about identity here, again, in several different ways. God says you were slaves to sin, but now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 18. Verse 22 says, you're slaves of God. Now, I realize we don't like to talk about being anybody's slave. But the fact of the matter is, everyone is a slave of something or someone, whether they realize it or not. No one's neutral. Everyone is born in sin and therefore enslaved to sin. No one but Jesus was born a slave to righteousness or a slave to God. But because of God's free gift of grace, He sets us free from slavery and bondage to sin and makes us free slaves. People who want to be under a new master and Lord. And who is that new master and Lord? our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a benevolent master. There's nothing wrong with being a slave if you have the right ruler over you. And it's your new identity that enables you to say no to sin and yes to right living. And you find your significance and your security from God and not from any other source. You don't need to seek affirmation from people. If you have God's affirmation and His smile upon your life, what God says about you never changes. That's your new identity. And second, your new instructions, your new information. What I like to call your new marching orders. You've got new marching orders. Okay? Just as everybody has some kind of identity, everyone follows some kind of instructions or guidelines or principles to live by. We get our information from some source. And that information teaches us how to live, is what we call our ethics. Our ethics is the information that we live by. The principles we live by. Well, we, as believers in Jesus, we have new information or new instructions given to us here. And the new information or instructions is found in all the factual statements that Paul makes here in Romans 6. And I can't go through all of them. But look at them. He says in verse 2, we've died to sin. That's a factual statement. Verse 3 says, we were baptized into Christ Jesus and into His death. Verse 4, we were buried with Christ so that we might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, we've been united with Him in death and shall be in a resurrection like His. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with Christ for a purpose. These are statements of fact. This is the new teaching, the new information that you have now to process so that you can live a new life. And on and on and on and on. There's so much here to meditate on. Third, we have these new imperatives, these new commands. And just as everyone is a slave to something or someone, everybody obeys something or someone. Obedience is a part of life. Our parents were the first ones to teach us obedience. Hopefully not in a slavish way. But we all have to obey, and we all do obey. Employees obey their bosses. They do what they're told to do. But the question is, who are you going to listen to now? I know who I listened to before. I listen to my body. I listen to the passions, he calls them here in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, its desires. Oh, I did that. I do that even now. If I'm not careful to remind myself, hey, my old man's on the cross. My old man is on the cross. Verses 16 to 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. That's key to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I think that's just another way of Paul's talking about the gospel. They became obedient from the heart to the gospel message, to what Christian doctrine was. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So the implication is now you're to obey in a different way. Now, what are the marching orders here? Verse 11 is probably the key marching order. And I'm going to read it the way Paul wrote it in the Greek. He says, so y'all, as he spoke Southern Greek, y'all also must keep on considering yourselves dead to sin. Keep on considering yourselves dead to sin. Now, I have read commentators, I have read devotional writers, and they often talk about, well, we have to die to ourselves every day. We got to die to ourselves every day. That's not what this says. This says, consider yourselves dead. Keep on considering yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Keep on considering yourselves that way. Keep on reckoning as a fact. It is a fact that you are dead to sin and alive to God, and you need to keep on considering that. Keep on telling yourself that. Because your old man is on that cross, and as I said last week, he's wiggling to get off. He doesn't want to be up there. He wants to still be in charge. He wants you to keep living the old way that you used to live. He wants you to keep responding the old way. But that old man is hanging on that cross. And you're to continually consider yourselves dead on the one hand to sin and living on the other hand to God. Another command, verse 12. Stop letting sin. Again, stop letting sin. This is how Paul's writing this. Stop letting sin reign. And that's where we get the word king. Stop letting sin be king in your mortal body, that body that's subject to death, so that you don't continually obey or listen to its passions, listen to its desires. Stop letting this happen. But he doesn't stop there. And do not, verse 13, do not keep on presenting your bodily members as instruments or tools, the word is weapons, of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves once and for all right now, do it now, to God as those alive from the dead, and your bodily members to God as instruments or tools or weapons for righteousness. That is, for living right, doing the right thing. Whereas once you used your bodily members to do the wrong thing, now use your body parts, all of them, to do the right thing. Now, that's why I say stuff leading up to this is so important. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you something. about your bodily members. Because sometimes we don't think specific enough. Well, let's get specific here. What are we talking about, your body members? Paul says in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Their throat, there's a body part, is an open grave. They use their tongues, there's another body part, to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I was reading in my quiet time this morning from Proverbs chapter 4. And it's quite interesting. Solomon, writing to his son, and he says in verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them in your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh, your whole body. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's get real practical. What do you use your mouth for? What do you use your tongue for? What did James talk about in James chapter 3 when he talked about the tongue? Oh, it's a little member, but it's set on fire by hell. Whew, that's kind of strong language. How do you use your tongue? How do you use your hands? How do you use your private parts? How do you use your eyes? What's the children's song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Why? Because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. We're talking about habits here. We have a new king. Next month we're celebrating independence. Independence from what? Who are the history buffs here?
From England.
The king, King George. Now, do you think after we won our independence, anybody gave a rip about what King George said or thought? Were they to listen to King George anymore? Did he have any authority over them anymore? We have a new king, don't we? We're talking about this matter of imperatives, this matter of commands. Listen, it is not imperative that you listen to your body, your passions, your evil desires. It's not imperative that you do that. You don't have to sin. Sin will not have dominion over you. Do you believe that? Verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you. Because you're not under law, but you're under grace. You don't have to listen to your body. We stop old habits, old bad habits, by developing new habits. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, that he may have something to give. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's stopping the old. But that which is useful and beneficial for the building up of the other person, that's developing the new habit. You get rid of the old habit by putting a better habit in place. You stop using your mouth to tear somebody down, to criticize, to judge, and you start using your mouth to bless. That's getting real practical here, I think. Verse 19 is another way. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to unrighteousness, so now present, again, once and for all, as slaves to righteousness. See your body parts now and everything about you to be used for right and good. Everything that is right and good and godly and holy, instead of the old way you used to live. So what's the new inspiration? What's the new incentive? Now that you have new marching orders, your what to do and how to live, now that you know your identity, you got to keep in mind your why. Why do you live this way? Why? You got to have some incentives for this. Love is part of it, yes. What's your new incentive? Well, the new incentive from Romans 6 here is your new identity. You're not that old person anymore. Don't let your old self tell you that you still are. You're a new person. You're a new person in Christ. You're now not a slave to sin, but you're a slave to God. Second, God's promise in verse 14. I've already pointed it out to you. The promise is, for sin will have no dominion over you. It will not lord it over you anymore, because you're not under law as a means of making yourself acceptable to God. You can't make yourself acceptable to God, but you're under grace. You've been accepted already. That's a whole new message. I'll maybe get into that when I get back into Titus. Grace is what makes Christianity distinct from all other religions. And we'll talk about that later. God's way of dealing with you now is grace, not law. And a third incentive here, as I'm trying to glean and just summarize the end of chapter 6 here, there's no fruit or benefit in continuing to live in the past life of sin. But there's new fruit that comes from living a new life. In other words, you have your best life looking forward to you. Your best life is not in the past anymore. It's what's looking forward to you. What is looking forward to you? Eternal life, which you already have, and now you get to live that abundant life. So let me conclude here, and Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing. But let me just conclude. I want to give you four thoughts to conclude with. First of all, and I'll be quick about this, is you're not alone in the problem of the gaps. All that Paul wrote here, he wrote to the church as saints in Rome. The whole church. He's talking to the whole church here. Everyone has to realize who they are in Christ and how they're to live as a result of God's grace in their lives. All of us as a church need to live that way and learn that way. That's That's why he advocates later on living in harmony together as a diverse group of Jews and Gentiles. So everybody's in on this. The second conclusion is, okay, even though it is corporate and involved everybody, you are individually responsible to actively and intentionally act out the miracle that you are. You are individually responsible to do this. If the church is going to be the way the church should be, then individuals in the church need to be the way individuals. You need to do what you should do. You will need to continually keep telling yourself that your old life has been nailed to the cross and you are not obligated to live that anymore. Don't let the old man control you. You're responsible for that. The way you respond to people, don't let it be the old way you used to respond. You get all pouty or all upset or all moody about something somebody said. He's on the cross. Tell him to shut up. You got a new way of responding now. Your old man will moan and groan and complain because he wants to get down off the cross, but don't let him. Thirdly, you're always going to struggle with narrowing the gap or acting out the miracle that you are. You're always going to struggle. And you say, boy, that's really encouraging. Thanks a lot, Terry. Well, that's what Romans 7 is all about. If I'm going to summarize Romans 7, that's what Paul's saying. Here he is, this mature man of God in Christ, and he's saying, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Wretched man that I am. You're always going to feel wretched. You're always going to have gaps. As I said this before, till you get to heaven. But that's not your destiny. Your destiny is not wretchedness. Your destiny is Romans 8. Romans 8. And that's the last thing I want to say to encourage you all in this gap-narrowing life process. You have Christ's Holy Spirit in you to help you, to enable you to narrow the gaps and to live a new life in Christ. You're not alone in the struggle. God is at work in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds us that we're sons and daughters of God. You may not realize, guess what today is? Today's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, the day the Holy Spirit came and birthed the church. And we now have this transcendent, exalted Christ living in us by His Holy Spirit. And that's our hope of glory. And it's that Holy Spirit that teaches us that we're children of God. And we ought to live that way. So let's stand as we're going to sing our final song. I'm a child of the King. Amen?
Amen.
Let's live like it then. Let's sing it together.